Let's turn here this morning in our Bibles to the Gospel of John. A very easy place to find John in the New Testament, the fourth book of the New Testament. And if you did not bring your Bible with you, we have pew Bibles. And you're welcome to read along with me as I read these verses out of the Gospel of John chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 63 through 69. John chapter 6, the longest chapter in that Gospel. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. John chapter 6, verses 63 through 69. And before I start, just a little background. Jesus had just got done feeding the 5,000. People were following him. And it's crunch time, so to speak. Who are the real disciples? Who are the false ones? Jesus gives them some tough teaching, and that he gets that question answered. Starting with verse 63, he's talking to the crowd. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave me too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Let's pray. Father, I pray that anyone who hears those words that you just said will have the same attitude as Peter. Know that the words of Jesus are the words of life, the words of eternal life. And when we turn to him, we will have that eternal life. So, Father, I pray that anybody who may be listening to this recording, this message right now here this morning, if they don't know Jesus, I pray, Lord, that they will go to this scripture and read for themselves the wonderful words of your Son. And through them, will also have eternal life. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This is week number 3 in our sermon series that I have titled, The Gospel. The Gospel, and only the Gospel, has and is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. That's Romans 1:16. If you want to go to heaven, if you want eternal life, if you want salvation, if you want to be saved, then one must hear and understand, believe and trust the gospel. And we must remember that the gospel is just not one fact about Jesus, and it's not just one verse out of the Bible. The Bible uses, and Christians today use, the two terms salvation and saved. And we use those interchangeably. You know, salvation unto the Lord. Or we may ask somebody, are you saved? Romans 1:16 uses the term salvation. It's salvation unto, the gospel is salvation unto those who believe. Romans 10:13 uses the term saved. If all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And those two terms are synonymous. But the interesting question is this. Saved from what? Which leads me to story time with Pastor Mike here this morning. In the building in which I work is a company called Rio Distribution. One of the about 15 different companies that reside in the building over there in Waynesboro. One day, probably about 4 years ago, Rio Distribution had bring your daughter to work day, where all the employees could bring their daughter to work. Well, this one lady who works for Rio Distribution, she only has two sons, so she decided to bring her niece, her four-year-old niece, to work with her that day. Well, she had told me stories about her niece, and this woman's a very good Christian woman. She had told me that she often takes her niece to church, that she takes her niece to vacation Bible school. She's really trying to give her niece really a good, solid Christian background. Well, she brings this cute little girl into work one day, and so she says, "Come here, Mike, I want to introduce you to my niece." And I really apologize, I forget what her name is. But she says, "Here's my niece," and she mentioned her name. And I said, "Well, hello, young lady, my name is Mike." And I said, "I've heard some good things about you." And you know, there she is, she's kind of going like this, and she's always looking up at her aunt, you know, "What should I say, what should I do?" And I said, "I understand you know about Jesus." And she looked up at her aunt, and she shook her head, yes. And I said, "Do you know what Jesus did for me?" Shaking her head, no. And I said, "He saved me." And she took her hand away from her mouth, and she said, "He saved you from what? Did you get hurt?" It's at times like that where you just can't explain what a wretch you are to a four-year-old girl. But I thought her response was wonderful, her question, and I'm going to get back to that here in a second. Last week, we started listing the fundamental truths of what make up this thing called the gospel, things that people need to hear to be saved, to have salvation. And we began in a logical progression talking about two truths that one must know and understand and believe to have salvation. And both of those two truths help answer this little girl's question when she asked, "Saved from what?" Well, the answer to that is pretty simple. The Bible clearly teaches that every human being has a sin problem, Romans 3:23. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that is what we are saved from, our sins. Therefore, the gospel always proclaims the sinfulness of mankind, and that includes all of us. So that is the first gospel truth. And the second gospel truth is that the Bible clearly teaches that every human being can do absolutely nothing about the first problem, and that is our sin problem. Any or all of our good works, no matter if our good works, our efforts, our deeds, our merits, call them what you want, none of those cannot fix or contribute in any way to fixing our sin problem. Therefore, the gospel always has to proclaim the helplessness of mankind. So where do we go from here? Up until now, we know and understand the sinfulness of mankind and the helplessness of mankind. It sounds like we're kind of stuck. So where do we go from here? Well, back in week number one, 2 weeks ago, I told you that the word gospel really means good news. That's what the word gospel means. And this is where the good news begins today. Today we're going to talk about the gospel truths about the solution to man's problem. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. That's his name. So what are the gospel truths concerning Jesus Christ? Well, there are thousands of truths that we could say and sit here and say about Jesus, and they would all be true. But today we're only going to focus on the truths that are relevant to the gospel. Again, many things we could say, well, Jesus did this, and he said this, and he said this, and all those are true. But if a person is going to be saved from their sins, what is it that we must know, learn, and understand, and believe about Jesus? Well, the past 2 weeks I've said that the gospel is about who Jesus is, what Jesus said, and what Jesus did. And today we're going to cover who Jesus is. Our first fill in the blank in the bulletin here this morning, on the inside portion of our bulletin on the right side, would be this. One fact that is good to know, but not necessary for salvation, is that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. He's the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. I firmly believe that a person can know Jesus and really not know that he's the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. So that's why I don't put this necessarily in the category of gospel, something that needs to be known. But it helps build us a foundation of who Jesus is. Did you know that the Old Testament prophesied over 300 prophecies of a coming Messiah? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, Paul makes this rather known to the people at the church at Corinth. And he says this, and I'll read those two verses. He says this, "For what I received, which is the gospel, I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." There's something very important about the fact that Jesus isn't just this guy who just so happened to come along one day and do all these wonderful things. It was prophesied that Jesus, that this Messiah would come along at some point in time. In Luke chapter 24, in verses like 20 through 30, there's a nice little story there about two men who are walking to a little city called Emmaus. And one of the men's name is Cleopas, and we don't know who his friend is. But they're walking along and they're talking about all the different events that had just transpired. And this is shortly after the death of Jesus, and actually after his resurrection. Wondering, how could this man Jesus be crucified, and what's happening in Jerusalem and the surrounding Judea area? And along comes this other man, starts walking with him. Well, we know him to be Jesus. And he starts walking with these two men, and they're asking questions. And the good part about it is Jesus has all the answers, and he has all the right answers. And in verse number 27, it says this, "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." So there we have another testimony of the fact that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of scriptures. He had to explain to them that this Jesus was a Messiah. They didn't know at that particular time that it was Jesus who was talking to them. They found out a few verses later when he broke bread with them. And then it says, then their what? Their eyes were opened and they saw the truth. So Jesus is the fulfillment of scripture. But over the past 2,000 years, since the birth and death of Jesus, many people have said many things about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Everything from he was a good teacher, he gave great speeches, he was a prophet, he was kind and gentle, he performed many miracles, the list goes on and on, etc., etc. And no matter how much some of those, or probably all of them, might be true, there's only one view about Jesus that really counts. And that isn't what the college professors say about him. And that isn't what the philosophers say about him. And that isn't what the unbeliever at work might say about him. It's what God says about him. So that's what we're going to look at today. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus asked his disciples, he asked them such a great question. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, who's speaking for the others, says this, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The term Christ is the New Testament Greek equivalent for the Hebrew word Messiah. We will not see the word Christ in the Old Testament, and very rarely do we see the word Messiah in the New Testament, because they are synonymous between the two testaments. But Jesus is the Christ. Christ is not his last name. Jesus is the chosen one. Jesus is the anointed one. But more importantly in Peter's statement is when he says that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Jesus is not just another Jewish man walking around Judea trying to draw a crowd to himself. He is the Son of God. And many times throughout the gospel, Jesus proclaims his own divinity. In John chapter 8, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says this to the Pharisees. "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins." Well, there are several great truths in those two verses. One, Jesus says that the Pharisees, and in a way it would kind of include all of us, we are from below and we are not of this world. Our existence began in this fallen world and we live in this fallen world. But Jesus says he is from above and he is not of this world. His existence never had a beginning. Remember John chapter 1, verse 1? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning." He never had a beginning. He always existed. And his kingdom, as he told Pontius Pilate in John chapter 18, he says this, "My kingdom is not of this world," because his kingdom is holy and perfect. Also in that text of scripture, Jesus says that a person will die in their sins if they don't do what? If they do not believe that Jesus is who Jesus says he is. So there's the question. Who is this Jesus? It's what Jesus has been saying about himself all along and in the scriptures. Jesus is the Son of God. He and the Father are one. And as Peter correctly responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Which leads us to our second fill in the blank in our bulletins, which says this: the gospel always proclaims that Jesus of Nazareth is God incarnate. Big word, incarnate, which means in the flesh. In other words, Jesus is God. We cannot be saved. Here's where the gospel comes in. We cannot be saved if we believe that Jesus is just a good teacher, or if this man Jesus just gave great speeches, or if this man Jesus was a prophet, or if he was just kind and gentle, or even if we just believe that he performed many miracles. This is an essential gospel truth. Jesus is God, period. He's divine. We must believe that. Believing anything else is less than gospel truth. In the Christmas scriptures, specifically back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, God's word tells us this. Matthew's writing this, he says this, and he's quoting part of a prophecy from Isaiah. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him," who knows what the word is, "Emmanuel," which means what? God with us. God with us. There we see it right there in the Christmas scriptures. God is going to be right here with us. God is going to come into the form of a human being, God incarnate. Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Jesus, God is with us. And also in John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus tells us that we will die in our sins if we do not believe that Jesus says who he is, because we have this problem called sin. So Jesus not only affirms that you got to believe that I am who I think I am, but I will also fix the big problem that you got, and that's a sin problem. And if one believes anything less than that, again, that's unacceptable for salvation, unacceptable to be saved. In John chapter 10, verse 30, which is actually on the front of your bulletin, Jesus says this, "I and the Father are one. So they are together, the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. So let's move on to our next gospel truth. That one, very simply, Jesus is God. We got to believe that. Believing anything else is unsatisfactory. In John chapter 14, 6, Jesus says these profound words. We're all familiar with John 14, 6. "I am the way and the truth and the life. and no one comes to the Father except through me. I still remember shortly after I got saved, because I had this universalist mindset that I questioned, well, is Jesus the only way? And those words just can't get any plainer than that. Jesus clearly teaches that he and he alone is the only way to the Father. So our fill in the blank number three, the gospel always proclaims that Jesus of Nazareth is the only way unto salvation. The only way unto salvation. We cannot be saved if we believe that Jesus is one of many ways back to the Father. Again, like I said several weeks ago, that is the Oprah Winfrey school of theology, and it doesn't work. I wish she would invite me onto her show. But I haven't got that invitation yet. That is called pluralism. Pluralism is when you believe that there are many ways to God. And as I shared the story with you of my teacher that I had back at the United Methodist camp that one day. Oh yes, well, Jesus is the only way for the Christian, but for other faiths, they have their own way back to the Father. Well, that is not a salvation statement. Jesus is the only way. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says that there are two gates, a narrow gate and a wide gate. And only one gate is going to lead to eternal life. And the other gate, this one, the wide one, is going to lead to destruction. And Jesus says, I am that narrow gate. And only a few are going to find that narrow gate. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus is giving one of his great I am statements. And he says this, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. And if we put those two gates together, what he mentions back in John chapter 7 and here again in, excuse me, Matthew chapter 7 and here in John chapter 10, he's putting those two together. I am the gate. It's narrow. But if you find it, you can get through it. But I'm the only way. And he says this, attempting to enter into eternal life through any other gate other than Jesus and Jesus alone will lead to, people don't want to hear this, eternal damnation. You can't believe that there's other ways to heaven, to the Father, except through Jesus. Because if there is, Jesus is a liar. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. We need to make our choice. In July of 2008, a poll was taken by an organization called the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life. I've gotten some statistics from them before. In that poll, 35,000 self-proclaimed evangelical Christians were asked if Jesus was the only way to heaven. Now, that's a pretty broad poll. 35,000 people like you and I who claim to be evangelical Christians. The results, 57% of evangelical church attenders said they believe that many religions can lead to eternal life. That's more than half. Which makes me think one of two things. Either A, their preachers preaching some really good stuff and they're not listening, or B, their preachers preaching some really bad stuff. And when the blind lead the blind, they both fall into a pit. Some people may ask and wonder why I have such a big concern for the church. Mike, it seems like your concern is more for the church than for our country. Yes, it is. I have a big concern for the church because what we say and do here concerns our eternity. What happens out there doesn't concern my eternity. But what's preached and taught in churches is a matter of one's eternity. And I believe the truth matters. Been saying that for over 9 years now, and it does. So I need to ask to these 57%, what Jesus are they believing in? And here's the answer. Not the Jesus of the Bible. It's really that simple. And not believing in the only Jesus, the real Jesus, the true Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, leaves one heading for an eternity of damnation. It's really that simple, folks. And that's the kind of stuff that needs to be preached in churches. These 57% are choosing to enter through the wide gate. I can't say Jesus is the only way because that would be too narrow. Exactly. Jesus says the gate to eternal life is what? Narrow. I pray that these 57% understand the truth before they leave this earth. So today we covered who Jesus is. He is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. He is God. And he is the only way back to the Father, the only way to eternal life. And these are two more facts that make up this thing called the good news gospel message. One, the sinfulness of all mankind. Two, the helplessness of all mankind. You can't fix your problem yourself. Three, you got to know that Jesus is God. And four, you got to understand that he is the only way back to the Father. Next week, we'll talk about some things that he said and some things that he did that will also be a part of the gospel message. And these things must be heard, they must be understood, and they must be believed. Let's go to God in prayer.